Our first reading comes from Matthew Gospel in the 27th chapter. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then from Matthew 28, when the angel speaks to the woman at the tomb, do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And then lastly, from the letter of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So there's an old story that's a favorite of mine, and you may have heard it, but it's a wonderful story that lends itself well to Easter. And the story is family decided they were going to take a trip to the Holy Land to go visit the Holy Land. Never been there before. So they take this trip, and along with them, the mother-in-law goes with them as well. So it's this, it's this big family event. But about halfway through this trip, unexpectedly and shockingly, the mother-in-law passed away. Now, being in a foreign country, having to deal with all that kind of stuff is not an easy thing to do. It's difficult. A lot of stuff to kind of get worked out. And the son-in-law went to and visited with a funeral director there in Jerusalem and to kind of help him through the process. And the funeral director said, well, you kind of got two options. We can send her back to the States and you can take care of it all over there. Or she can be buried here. I mean, that would be a great thing. He said, well, how much is all that going to cost? And the guy said, well, to get her back to the States is about $10,000. It's rather expensive. Well, how much would it be to have her here? He said, well, it's really only about $500, and we would do it really well. And to be buried in the Holy Land. Wow, what a... Son-in-law thought about it. And then he said, let's get her back to the States. Funeral director said, now are you sure? I said it's going to be about $10,000 and it's only, he said, yeah, I realize that. Are you sure? He said, yes. And with that, he leaned over and he looked the funeral home director directly in the eyes and said, listen, 2,000 years ago, you buried a guy over here and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I can't take the chance with my mother-in-law. Well, let me just say, we're glad you're not there and you're here, okay? And let me also say that I would never do that to my mother-in-law, just so you know, okay? I love my mother-in-law, she's great. But we're glad you're here. I mean, there's a lot of places you could be today, a lot of things you could be doing, but you've chosen to be here. And we're so glad. Because I believe Easter changes everything. It changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. And yet it's a story, believe it or not, that is hard to believe, isn't it? Think about it. I mean, the disciples themselves didn't even believe it. And they had spent 3 years with Jesus, and Jesus had said, this is what's going to happen. And yet when the women returned from the tomb that first Easter morning and tell them that Jesus is alive, what do they say? Right, sure. We don't know what you saw, but you didn't see Jesus because dead men don't walk forth from the tombs. Later on, when two of those disciples cut short their trip to Emmaus and returned to Jerusalem and announced to the disciples that were remaining, hey, those women are right. Jesus is alive. We have seen him. They said, bro, I don't know what you saw, but you didn't see Jesus. Dead men don't walk forth from the tombs. It wasn't until later on in the quiet of an upper room when all the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors that a familiar voice broke the silence. And that voice said, "Peace be with you." And those disciples, they turned, and there indeed was Jesus risen from the dead. And all of a sudden, their pain and their grief and their shame and their disappointment, all those things melted away. Because what Jesus had indeed said would happen, what the women said that they had saw, what the two on the road to Emmaus experienced, had indeed become true. And for that, in that moment, everything began to change. For in that moment, they began to believe. Everybody believed except Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there. When you read the scriptures, one of the disciples, Thomas, wasn't there. We don't know why he wasn't there. It doesn't tell us. I think he was out door dashing, but that's just me. And so when Thomas did finally show up, the other disciples said, "Thomas, you won't believe it. But Jesus is indeed risen." And Thomas said, "Yes, I don't believe it. I don't know what you saw, but you didn't see Jesus, because dead men don't walk forth from the tombs. You know, unless I touch his hands with my hands, and unless my hand touches his side, I will not believe." Until several days later, again, those disciples were gathered together, and this time Thomas was there, and Jesus joins them. And Jesus looks straight at Thomas and says, "Come here. Touch my hand, put your hand in my side. It is me. Do not doubt, but believe." Believe. Even 2,000 years ago, it wasn't an easy thing to do. And yet there are things that happen in our lives, things that happen in our world that define logic, and they define explanation. There are some things that are that happen when God is involved that are just too good not to be true. And I was thinking about that, and so over the last 30 years that I've been a pastor, I spent a lot of time with people as they have approached death, as they died. Some of them didn't die, they got well. Some had a brush with death. Few of them have shared with me through the years those experiences, who had those kind of brushes with death. There was one man, he had a heart attack, and he died. They said he died, and they resuscitated him. And I remember him telling me later on, he said, "If I told people this, they would think I'm crazy." But he said, in that moment, I was in a place, and I heard laughter, joyous laughter. And I looked around at all these people that I recognized. And then I heard my dad laughing. And look, and I went and I remember putting my arms around my dad, and my dad whispering in my ear, "You can't stay here. You can't stay here." He said, "I can't tell you how much I wanted to stay." I've had two different people tell me that in their brush with death, they heard singing, they heard joyous singing. A family shared with me, they had gathered with their mom in the hospital. They knew that her mom didn't have that much time, and so they were all gathered there. And while they were there, though, her mom, they said, our mom said to us, she said, "Hey, can you hear them? Can you hear them?" "Who, Mom? Who? Can you hear them?" "Hear what, Mom?" And then she proceeded to name her deceased husband and her parents and others who had died who were people of faith that had gone before her. And they said, "Well, Mom, what are they saying?" She said, "They're calling my name. They're calling my name." And the family said, it just a short time later, our mom passed away. I mean, what do you do with those kind of experiences? I mean, some things defy logic. Some things defy explanations. They defy science. But when you hear enough of them, it's hard not to believe. It's hard not to say, maybe there is something to this. When the people heard the accounts of the disciples that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, when they saw their fearlessness, when they saw how their lives had been radically changed, they began to say, you know what? There might be something to this. Because the resurrection, it changes everything. The resurrection is what gives us hope, I believe. It's what Peter was talking about in his letter. He's one who had seen Jesus crucified, dead, buried, and then risen. And yet, this is what he says. He said, God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us a new birth. He's made us new. We're seeing things with new eyes now, and that has given us this living hope. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said of this verse, he said, it's the kind of hope which revives the heart and makes the soul lively and vigorous. I like that. This living hope, he's talking about this living hope, the kind of hope which revives the heart and makes the soul lively and vigorous. And so let me ask you, where is your hope? Do you have a hope that revives the heart and makes the soul lively and vigorous? Because it's important for us to know where our hope comes from. Because if we don't have hope, we don't survive. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I visited with people in the hospital. And it becomes evident that they have no hope. And those, more often than not, those who have no hope, a lot of times don't get well. Some of them even die. I mean, when I've met with couples who are having, you know, difficulties in their marriage and their relationships, it's easy to tell when there seems to be no hope. No hope for the future, no hope that things can be different or be better. Most of the time, those relationships don't continue. So again, what is the source of your hope? What sustains you? What's the basis? What gives you life? Makes your soul lively and vigorous? Do you place your hope in your vocation, your career, your job? It's not a bad thing, but guess what? We can lose those. Be laid off. Be fired. Do you put your hope in your retirement savings or in the stock market? Well, let me tell you right now, that's been giving nothing but heart attacks, right? So I hope it's not there. A lot of times we'll put our hope in our family, you know, in our kids and our grandkids and our parents, whatever. Again, not bad things, great things, but those things can be gone in an instant as well. What do you do when they're not there? Well, again, what is the source of your hope? What makes your heart alive and your soul lively and vigorous? What is it that sustains you? Is it an empty tomb and a resurrection, or is it something else? To me, Easter says that there is one hope that sustains. One hope that will always be there. That will sustain us through our darkest of days, through the tragedy, through the adversities, through the loss. Because this hope changes everything. Resurrection points us to God, who is God of the hopeless cause. You know, when Jesus was laid in the tomb, they rolled that stone in front. It looked like hope had died. You know, the message that he had been preaching was silence. The Jewish religious leaders believed. The good news that had been offered was still It did not look like there was hope. Even among the disciples, it looked like that. But see, the resurrection says, hey, wait a minute, wait, wait. The worst thing is not the last thing. Because God is the God of the hopeless causes. Which doesn't mean that everything is always rosy and everything is always perfect and everything gets fixed the way we want it to be fixed in an instant, you know, in an instant and all those kind of things. It doesn't mean that happens because we are a collection of imperfect people. And we don't always get it right. And many times some of us choose to do the worst that humanity can do. But God says, the worst thing is not the last thing. Because there is hope. I will bear you up through the hell that you might be walking through or whatever, the darkest of days. I will sustain you. Because there is always hope. When I served in Belmont, there was a woman who found out she had cancer. And she's not been the only one. There's countless number of folks who've gotten that same kind of news. And we were talking about it, and I remember we were talking about it. And like many folks, you get that kind of news, you're scared, and she was scared. But as we continue to talk, even amidst her fear, there was a hope that she had. And the hope wasn't based on, hey, I hope these treatments work. I hope I'm healed. She said, that's not it. She said, my hope comes from knowing that I'm not in this by myself. She had a community, but first and foremost, she said, she emailed me several weeks later, I recall, and she said, there's no doubt in my mind that God is walking beside me. I feel his peace every day, no matter what happens, no matter what comes. Because that's what the resurrection does. It gives us hope. It gives us peace. Because this isn't all there is. I mean, we proclaim that a dead man rose again, right? It speaks to the part of our human condition that we all wrestle with from the moment that we're born. Right? From the moment we were born, we know the ultimate destination. Now, when we're young, we don't understand it. When we get a little bit older, we do, right? We recognize it. And we do everything we can to postpone it, don't we? We try to eat right, some of us. Maybe take our vitamins, maybe exercise. We want good doctors, good health care. We want all of these things to help postpone it. But the truth is, at some point, we're going to lose that battle, aren't we? And we're going to die. Except the resurrection says, yeah, you're going to die, but that's not the end. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. Those who believe in me will never die. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I'll come back to you so that you might be with me where I am. See, the resurrection is an offer of forever to those who receive it. And that gives us hope. This week I was working on this, and I was reminded of one of my childhood friends I grew up with. When I graduated from high school, went off to school. He did. Went off to do something else, and we didn't stay connected. In fact, I had not spoken to him and not heard anything from him for years after high school. And then some years ago, we reconnected via Facebook, and he was surprised to hear that I had become a pastor. I've never really figured out how I'm supposed to take that when people say that, you know? But it's interesting. I've heard that, especially from, you know, old friends who I hadn't spoken to in a long time. And for some of them, though, you kind of become their connection to God. At least that's what I've experienced. And that's the way it was sort of for David initially. Because I knew David never went to church much and I knew and stuff like that. But every so often he would ask me a question about faith or a question about God, and I'd always do my best to try to answer that. And then one day he sent me a message and he said, "You know, I went to tuck my son in for bed this week. And when I did, I noticed that my son was crying, and I asked him, why are you crying?" And he said, he looked at me, he said, "Daddy, I want to be able to see you one day when I go to heaven. And I'm afraid you're not going to be there." And David said, right then and there, my hard heart to God melted away. And he said, you know, his life began to change. It was about a year later that I got word that David had an inoperable brain tumor. And the doctors weren't giving him much time. And so he and his family had moved back to Greensboro area to be close to his family and to be close to his wife's family. And so I remember sending him a note and saying something like, "Hey, you know, I don't know how this is going to come out, but you know, hey, thinking about you, praying for you, and please know, you know, that God is with you, and he's not going to let you go." A few months later, news came that David had passed away. And it was interesting, one of the stories that was shared at his funeral was about a gift that he had given his son. And it wasn't, other people have done the same thing there. He and his son, they liked the outdoors, and they would go hiking. And so he had given his son a compass because he knew he wasn't going to be there always to guide him. And so he had given him a compass. I know a lot of other people have done, again, something similar. But what struck me is what he put on the compass. So he made sure he put his son's name on one side of the compass. And on the other side of the compass, he put these words: "I will be with you wherever, whenever, and forever. Love, Dad." And I'm wondering, when he had that engraved, if he was thinking of that Jesus' last words to his disciples after, you know, before he ascended to heaven. What did he tell them? He said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, how could David say and believe that he would be with his son forever if there is no resurrection? See, the resurrection says that there is. I've had people through the years ask me about this, you know, with their questions and things, and they say, "You know, why do you believe this stuff?" Because, you know, rightly so, it's hard. It can be hard to believe. But then I think of a grieving son who just lost his dad, or a husband who's lost their wife, or a wife who's lost a husband, or a parent who's lost a child, or we lost a friend. And my response is, you know, that this is why I believe. This is why I'm counting on this. Because the resurrection gives us hope. And why does it give us hope? Because a dead man walked forth from the tomb. Amen? Let us pray. As we pray, I invite you, you might just simply pray this prayer quietly under your breath. And maybe you prayed it before, and so it's just an affirmation. But you might just simply say, "Jesus, I choose to believe. I choose to believe that you conquered death, that you triumphed over evil and hate. I choose to believe that you died for me, to show me your love, to offer me grace, to give me hope, to make me your own. I choose to believe and put my trust in you. For it's in Christ's holy name we pray.